This morning we're going to be again in Galatians chapter 4. If you have your Bible, please turn there. If you don't have a Bible, we do have some in the back. But we want you to join with us as we open God's Word. We began looking at this passage last week, so I'm going to pray over the reading and the preaching of the Word. I'm going to ask that you join with me in prayer, and then we're going to stand in honor of God's Word, read this passage, and jump right into it this morning. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to give to missions. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to spread the gospel all over the world. Lord, it is a reminder that we are a privileged people. We have your word in our language. You've given us a place where we have become educated to where we can read and comprehend what your word says. But Lord, we know that faith comes from you. And so, Lord, I pray this morning as we read your word, not only would we comprehend it, but you would infuse in us the faith that it takes to believe. And Lord, you show us that right here in this passage. So Lord, I pray that you would honor the reading of the word, the preaching of the word, and the listening of your word. Lord, I pray that you would be proclaimed as great and majestic and holy this morning. And that Lord, we will see that apart from you, we are in a desperate situation. Except for the fact that you sent your Son. That if we believe, we will be saved. Lord, I pray that you would honor the reading and the preaching and the listening of your word this morning. Lord, I love you, and it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we read together? Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Would you please be seated? I want to take you back just for a minute. Why is Paul writing this letter? It is important to know why a letter is being written. Again, it's amazing to me when pastors and teachers will go and grab these passages and yet we don't understand why it's been being written. And that's very important. There's none of you who have ever gotten a letter from anyone that you read and said, I have no idea why this was written. You know why it's written because the person who writes the letter tells you. Those of you who are in love and been married, you've gotten a letter before. I know you have. I got them. And I knew why I was getting it. Because they were in love with me, and I would write a letter back, and I would say, I'm in love with you too. And I would write other things, and they would know why I was, to express my love, to express what I wanted to them. And Paul is telling us exactly why he wrote this letter right at the beginning of Galatians. And he says, I am astonished that you are leaving the gospel for another gospel. Then he clearly says, not that there is another gospel. There is no other good news but the good news of Jesus Christ. And he says, instead what you're doing is you're leaving the gospel and you're going back to being under the law. Why would you do something so insane? Adults, you know what it's like now to have your own home. You want to do things. And I would venture to say that some of the ways that you do things, some, that's the key word there, are the ways that your parents showed you to do things. There are some things that your parents did and you thought, well, that's a pretty good idea. I'm going to do it like that too. But not all of them. There were some things that my parents did and I was going, I'm not going to do that. And I don't. But can I ask you something? How many of you would really enjoy going back and living in your parents' house under their rules? I don't see any hands going up, going, I would love to do that. No one wants to do that. And yet that's what Paul is saying. Why are you doing this? You have grown up. You are now heirs to the throne. You are brothers with Christ. And instead you're going, no, I want to go back and live under the law. He goes, that's crazy. Why would you do that? Well, why would you do that? And yet that's what they were doing. They were going, well, what we're going to do is instead of grace and mercy, we're going to just be as good as we possibly can be. And surely we can be good enough that God would accept us. And he says that's impossible. And so Paul tells us that because that's impossible, that in the fullness of time that he sent his son. In the fullness of time, God had sent his son. So when you start looking at why would you give up the grace and mercy of God to go back to, hey, let's work. Let's see if we can do this. Why would you fall in line with every other religion out there? Every other religion says you must work to be right with God. Christianity is the only faith, the only religion that says you're not good enough and you never will be good enough. But Christ is. And so he did send Christ in the fullness of time. And I want to begin looking at why then? Why 2,000 years ago? I mean, there are some who would say, if he's really God, why not do it now when we're modern? Man, can you imagine if Christ came today? I mean, we've got social media. We've got video cameras now. Man, we could record it. Forget hearing a story about him walking on the water. I mean, Peter would have had his iPhone there, and he could have been like, hey, I got to get this. And we could all watch it. Surely you're not that naive. Because you know if we would have seen Peter videotaping, that's even shows how old I am, making a video of Jesus walking on the water, what would you and I think? Special effects. I mean, we still wouldn't believe it. We would go, special effects. We would say, oh, that's Photoshopped. It's Photoshopped. So why then? I mean, was it really the perfect time? And I would say it is. Well, first of all, God said it was. But I want to give you just maybe a hint of why it was the perfect time. The first reason is that expectancy. The Jewish people were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a Savior. You got to remember, they're under foreign rule. The Romans, they've got them. The Romans are ruling everything. And the Jewish people are no exception. They are under Roman rule. And they are going, We got to get out of this. Man, we're looking for a Messiah. We're looking for a Savior. Now think about their history. It's happened before. Man, they've been under foreign rule. What people? The Egyptians. And God sent a Savior. It was a shadow. It wasn't Christ, but God sent Moses and gets them out. And they're going, okay, if he did it before, he can do it again. So God, we're looking for you. We're looking for a Savior. Man, the Romans, they ruled with a heavy hand. All you have to do is do a little bit of studying in history and you will know the reason that they ruled is because they ruled. They didn't just say, hey, everything's okay. We're just going to let things slide. We're just in control. Just remember, we're in control, but y'all do what you want to do. Oh, no, 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 no. We know in recorded history, there were many times that there were fake messiahs, if you will. There were Jewish leaders who rose up and said, we're going to bust out of this. Come on, let's rebel against Rome. We can get an army big enough and we can overthrow Rome. And guess what Rome did? Crushed them. And Rome knew how to fight battles. We also know they were very heavy-handed, not only with uprising, but you'll remember that Joseph went and lived in Galilee because of a Roman ruler, Archelaus. Archelaus, he didn't mess around. He'd kill anyone who crossed him. We also know in Matthew that there were what's called the Massacre of the Innocents. That was when all the children under 2 were massacred, because they were trying to kill Christ. From the moment he was conceived, they went after him. So you see this heavy-handedness. And I would venture to say that whereas they are under heavy Roman oppression, heavy Roman rule, they want to get out and they're looking for a Messiah, they're looking for a Savior, I would say we are not a people of expectancy. I would say we are a people of distraction. It's not like it was then. I can tell you what we're expecting. Most churches right now are expecting that as the holidays get closer, as we get closer to December 25th, I can tell you what we're expecting. We're expecting the churches to be less and less people because we're busy, Paul. Man, we've got family to go see, and we've got presents to buy, and we've got decorating to do, and we've got cooking to do. I would venture to say that even on Christmas Eve, churches have a very high possibility of being less in attendance. Because people say, I'm getting ready for tomorrow. And when they say they're getting ready for tomorrow, it's not to celebrate Christ's birth. It is to do gifts and food. And believe me, those are good things. I've already been Christmas shopping. I can't wait to give my kids gifts. I can't wait to be around family. Those are good things. But we are distracted people. We are very distracted. You know, it's amazing that even in January when people go, New Year's resolution, and you know that for many people, some of those New Year's resolutions will be this. We're going to go back to church. And the statistics will tell us that 88% of New Year's resolutions fail within the first 20 days. That's not even 3 weeks back in church. Within 20 days. But we're consumed with all of these distractions. I was looking up some statistics. I'm going to share several with you today. Just on Black Friday, over $11 billion spent on Black Friday. $11 billion. 144 million people went shopping, and that's almost half of the country. Last week, you think we're expecting a Savior? Last week, this church will hold about 140, 150, I think that's about right. But last week, you saw stadium after stadium after stadium after stadium sold out for the conference championships. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people. We are not an expectant people looking for a Savior. And one of the reasons, hear me on this, we've got it so good. So what do we need a Messiah for? We've got our homes and our cars and our stuff and our entertainment, and we've got more money to go to. I don't even want to know what the tickets sold for the SEC championship. What did the tickets sell for the Houston Astros to win the World Series? We've got plenty of money. We've got plenty of time to do all that. We are a distracted people. So when we start saying, oh, it would have been so much better for him to come today, just know, then, 2,000 years ago, they were looking for salvation. We think we've already been saved. We think we're good. We think we've got it all already. Oh, yeah, there's some stuff going on that we wish didn't. There's some evil out there, but we've really got it pretty good. So why else? Why expectancy? There's got to be some other reasons. How about this? How about security? You realize that heavy-handedness, that heavy rule of Roman rule is a two-edged sword. So not only did they squelch any rebellion, I know you've heard this term before if you remember history, Pax Romana. Y'all know that term? The Peace of Rome. Believe it or not, even though they were very heavy-handed, the world was relatively, compared to today, and I'm going to show you that in a minute, it was very peaceful. So it was a perfect time for Christ to come. It was a peaceful time. That was a huge advantage. I mean, when you look at Roman rule and how much of the world they ruled at the time, man, they squelched anything, any kind of uprising, any kind of minuscule rebellion. They were like, kill it right now, end it. So from a day-to-day basis, it was pretty easy. I mean, you've heard the phrase, all roads lead to where? Rome. Where do you think that comes from? It comes from the fact that the Romans knew that in order to squelch all rebellion, what did you have to do? You had to get your army there. So they didn't want their army going through forests and deserts and all that. So what did they do? They built roads everywhere. So that as soon as there was a little rebellion, they could go get on the road, get there, squelch it, then come back. So all roads led to Rome. There are roads that the Romans built that are still in use today. That's how well built they were. That's what they did. The Romans, man, they were thinkers. I mean, they were the ones who perfected lots of things in order to do what they did so well. So you had the peace of Rome. You had Pax Romana. So it was a time of security. Well, Paul, I mean, you just said, I mean, we're pretty secure today. Yet, I went to this website. I was like, how many ongoing conflicts are there in the world today? You had the peace of Rome, so they're really squelching anything, and so everyone's relatively living in peace. Now, it's under a heavy hand, don't get me wrong, but it's still peaceful. So in today's world, here's what you have going on. As of December 5th, this past Tuesday, there are 68 different countries involved in wars, and 672 militias at work or separatist groups involved in hostile conflicts. So that's what's going on in the world. So let's just look at the Middle East. 253 conflicts in the Middle East alone. At that point in time, in the Middle East, there were no conflicts going on. Rome had it all squelched. It was Roman rule or you die. So there was the peace of Rome. So there was a chance there to where the gospel could go forward and you didn't have all of these skirmishes everywhere. The gospel could just go. I got news for you. Try to take the gospel to the Middle East right now and go from Iraq to Afghanistan to Saudi Arabia, back to Jerusalem, to Israel. Just try to go do that. No way. All those different countries, all the different wars and conflicts, all that, you're not going to be able to do it. You could do it then. So Jesus came at the right time when there was peace. But not only expectancy and security, also clarity. You're going, clarity? What are you talking about? Not only was there peace in the Roman Empire, guess how many languages were going on in the Roman Empire? One. Greek. And if you didn't speak Greek, you learned very quickly. Even the Hebrews themselves, the Israelites, they were giving up the Hebrew language for the Greek language. Because that's the only way you were going to do business. That's the only way you were going to be able to live in the Roman Empire is to speak Greek. They didn't tolerate, oh, that's your culture and it's a different culture. Okay, you can speak your language. No. You speak Greek. We're Romans. We rule this place. You're speaking Greek. The Hebrews had even given up to where the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, was translated into Greek, and we know that as the Greek Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament. So they were even speaking Greek. Everyone was. And you're going, I don't see why that's such a big deal. Well, what if I told you that these are all the languages of just the United States? Can you imagine trying to... The difficulty of spreading the gospel, even in our own country, with that many different languages. And yet the clarity of which the gospel could go forward as they're all speaking one language. You speak Greek. So not only was there expectancy, and there was security, and there was clarity, but they were also very religious. If you go back to the Old Testament and you get to the end, and remember I shared with you, when you look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's that page there that says the New Testament. And many times we think, oh, see, it's just a page over. No. There was a long period of time in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and that's when the Assyrians conquered Israel, and then the Babylonians. And when the Babylonians conquered Israel, there was something very important that happened. And I heard the youth speak something about it today, because I heard the term synagogue. Now, many of us know what a synagogue is. It's a place where Jews come together to worship. But I want you to know, it wasn't until the Babylonian captivity that the synagogue came into being. There were no synagogues before then. And what happened was this. Again, so when you start pulling the history out of this and what happens, and you go, oh, when the Assyrians come in and conquer Israel, why did they conquer them? Because Israel was worshiping foreign gods. And God says, the Assyrians will be the rod of my wrath. I will bring in the Assyrians. They'll conquer Israel. So Israel is conquered by them. Then they're conquered by the Babylonians. And all of a sudden, Israel goes, oh my gosh, we need to turn back to God. Well, the temple's been destroyed. You can't go back to the temple. And what else happened during the Babylonian conquering? The Babylonian captivity. So they pulled all the Israelites out of Israel. They take them to Babylon. Here they are in Babylon. What do? How do they begin to worship God? They set up synagogues. They turn back to the law. And that's where the Pharisees came from. During the Babylonian captivity, they're going, man, it's the law, it's the law, it's the law, it's the law. So you get this religious group that comes out of Israel, and by the time they get back to Israel and Jerusalem, what are they doing? Let's rebuild the temple, let's rebuild the wall, and we are going to be a religious people. That's also a double-edged sword, because they're relying on the law, but they were at least religious. And when you begin to look at our society today, almost weekly, this is what I read. Church attendance is going down because people don't want to go to church anymore. You know why? Because they don't believe it and they don't think they need God. Matter of fact, 4 years ago, this is what was going on in New York. This was one of the huge advertisements on the buses that were going through New York. Who needs Christ? Why do you need Christ? Man, you got money. You got gifts, you got trees, you got food, you got clothes, you got transportation. What do you need Christ for? We're not a religious people. We don't think we need the Lord anymore. But the people were then. They were looking for a Savior. They were looking for someone to come rescue them. They were religious people. They believed that there was a God. They were in a place where it was relative peace, where they spoke one language, and in the fullness of time, the Father, God said, that's when I'm sending my Son. That's when I'm going to do it. So it was the perfect time. Matter of fact, it was the perfect place. It's the perfect place. I mean, Jesus comes to the area known as Palestine, and look how quickly the gospel can then spread to Asia, to Europe, and to Africa. Rome's ruling it all, and now the gospel can go forward. All of a sudden, you're covering a major amount of the civilized world is going forward with the gospel. It's a perfect place. In less than 100 years, think about that. When Christ comes, in less than 100 years, the gospel's gone all of those places. That's amazing. There's no internet, there's no cars, there's no planes. They're walking, riding donkeys and camels, and in less than 100 years, it goes to those continents. It's the perfect time, it's the perfect place. But let me just get past that, because that answers some questions. That answers some of how he did it, the physical attributes of how he did it. But I want to go a little bit deeper, and I've got just a little bit more time. So bear with me for just a moment more. It's the perfect time. It's the perfect place. So how did he do it? How does God save the world? How does he do it? Paul begins that immediately by saying this, and go back to the passage here. He says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Now I'm going to just stop right there, because immediately he begins to say, he's sending a divine God. He's sending his Son. Notice that it didn't say at the exact right time, God created his Son to be here. No. He sent him. Matter of fact, the most famous verse in all of Scripture, for God so loved the world that he what? Sent, gave, fulfilled, he supplied, he furnished his Son. When you look at Scripture, it talks about how we're created. And kids, you'll remember just a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 139. It says that God knits us together in our mother's womb. Doesn't say that about the Son. He sent him. He furnished him. He supplied his Son to the world. I don't know if you remember this, but Pilate, when he's questioning Jesus is so different than the rest of us, that when he's questioning Jesus, you know what he's asking? Where are you from? Where are you from? And he's not saying, can you tell me what your hometown is? By the way, there was a census there, and they already knew where his hometown was. And by the way, he was also known as Jesus of Nazareth. So that's not what he was asking. He's saying, who are you? What are you? He's God. So he does it by sending his son, the divine son. But not only does he say that, go back to the passage. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. So now do we not only have the divinity of God. The divinity of Jesus. Jesus is 100% God. But we also see the humanity of Jesus. Jesus in the flesh was created in the womb of Mary. We know from the very first gospel, we just went through Genesis, and I've used this term again, and there will be people, believe me, I hear it. I want to use those biblical terms or theological terms because I don't want you to be ignorant. And I don't want to be ignorant. In Genesis chapter 3, we have what is called the proto-evangelium. You've heard that term over and over. The first gospel. And what does God say about the coming of Christ? He is born of the seed of the woman will crush the head of Satan. The seed of the woman, a man. So he's not only God, he's sent. The Son was not created as God. He was already God. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, how do you know that Word is talking about Jesus? Because later it says, and the Word became what? Flesh. So the writer defines who the Word is. So you have the first gospel. The first gospel came about 1,500 years before Jesus would come in the fullness of time. So 1,500 years, God is saying, Jesus is coming. It's the seed of the woman. He's going to crush the head of Satan. And then in the fullness of time, which is determined by who? It tells us right there. It's determined by the Father. In the fullness of time, Jesus comes. And here's what I find most interesting. When people look at Christians and say, y'all are making all this stuff up. Y'all are a bunch of people, and they go back, they go, man, it's a primitive people who are sitting around and they want to worship something, and so they come up with this whole thing. How absurd. People don't come up with something so unbelievable and then tell you to believe. You know, I've shared with y'all stories about how my dad used to mess with me as a little boy when he would tell me stories that I was so young that he knew I would believe them, and then he would elaborate. You remember I told y'all, let me refresh your memories because I can't get it out of my mind because it's one of those great memories with my dad. My dad always telling us about how the Indians were trying to kill him on the way to work. And I know y'all may be going, that's inappropriate. It was the days of cowboys and Indians. What do you want me to say? And he would always say, I barely got to work. The Indians were right behind me. And in my mind, I knew he had a car that he went to work in. And it was an office building. I'd been there. But all of a sudden, as my dad began to tell these stories, his office was in the middle of a field surrounded by teepees that he barely got through. And I told you the day that he walked in and he had the arrow. And that sealed the deal for me. This went right by my head, Paul. What? Well, I used to do the same thing with my kids. I told them stories that I knew. And Kelsey's already going to get upset. Because at one point, she'll deny this, but this is true. I had her convinced that I was in the Olympics. And I know when you look at this physique, you go, that's very possible. And it really hurts me that you're laughing at that. And if she didn't believe it, she was right on the edge, man. I mean, right there. But those are stories that we look at and we go, there's no way, Paul, you were in the Olympics. And I go back and I look where my dad went to work and I'm like, there were Indians over here. That's impossible. It's not true. Really? God humbles himself. Flesh comes upon him. Now, remember, the creator of all that is now the size of a pea inside a mother's womb. By the way, not just a mother, but a virgin who is then born and under the authority of a carpenter and a teenage mom who then grows up to walk on water and multiply food and raise people from the dead. And not only that, but he dies and then comes back to life 3 days later, and then in front of his apostles he ascends into heaven. That's the story I'm asking you to believe? Yep. Who would make up something so insane except for it's true? You see, not only was he divine, not only was he human, but he had to be both of those things. And let me walk you through that very quickly. He had to be God because only God saves. He had to be. I mean, the Israelites already knew. When the flood came, who saved mankind? God. When Israel's captive in Egypt, who gets them out of slavery? God. When they are not even a nation, they're just a people group, and they get in trouble over and over during the book of Judges, who saves them over and over? God. God is the one who has the power to save. So Jesus Christ has to be God because only God can save. But the punishment that is coming is for mankind. So how is God? God must punish mankind for its sin, for my sin, for your sin, for the sin of mankind. So God must punish mankind. So Jesus is born under the law. He becomes man. And now he is going to receive. He has to now not only receive, but pay for mankind. You can only pay mankind's sin if you're what? Man. But here's the kicker. You can't just be a man and pay for mankind's sin. When I was growing up, of course, I have four brothers, two older, two younger. I'm smack dab in the middle. But I would probably say, well, I don't have to say it's true. The two closest are me and Randall, who is about 2.5 years younger. Now, by the time Douglas was getting in trouble, he's 8 years younger than me. I was already gone. So Douglas was kind of on his own. When my parents got home and something was wrong at the house, Douglas was kind of there by himself. So they're like, that's Douglas. But when I was growing up, Randall and I, we woke up pretty much every morning going, hey, you want to try this? And we were in cahoots together a lot. We were always, it was almost a dual whipping. I mean, it was, if Randall's getting a whipping, I'm probably getting one too, because we were always in cahoots together. We were always doing things together. And here's my point. So my parents, we had a sliding glass door. Y'all know what those are. It's 3 foot of glass on this side, 3 foot of glass on this side, and you open it up. Well, I didn't want Randall in the house, so I locked the door, and he wanted in the house. So he took a broom and smashed the door in so that he could reach in. I mean, smashed it in. I was like, I can't believe you just did that. We're dead. That was the one time where I got my sleeping bag, a bag of Cheetos, got him, and I said, we're running away. We're done. We can never come back home again. And we ended up camping out at the local junior high school until my brother found me and said, y'all come back home. So we'd set up camp. We just didn't have a fire yet, but we're working on it. So a fire and Cheetos, that's all you need. That's all you need. When my dad got home and he saw that we had busted this glass window, we were both, we knew. I mean, we're getting a whipping. There is no way around this. Here's what I couldn't do, though. Not that I would. I couldn't say, I'll take the punishment for Randall. I would not do that. No one wanted any punishment, but I couldn't. You know why I couldn't say I'll take the punishment for Randall? I was already getting punished. I was in the middle of it. I couldn't take his punishment. I was guilty for my punishment. So I couldn't take his, and he couldn't say, well, I'll take it for Paul. Same thing. There is no man, none of us can take the punishment for other people because we're already under condemnation. So Jesus Christ, who is God, who is also man, but he is the perfect man, so he deserves no punishment. And he says, I'll take the punishment for mankind. I don't have any punishment coming on me because I've lived the law perfect. But I will take on the punishment not only for Paul Lyle, but for all of mankind. And here's where I try to, especially when I talk to atheists, and they go, but I don't see how that does it. I said, listen, for what I have done, I should suffer for all eternity, for infinite number of years, infinite, never ending. I should suffer for my sin. That's what God's word says. Because I have fallen short, if I don't know Jesus Christ, I will then pay for my sin for all eternity. Infinite. Instead, the infinite died for me. And he pays my sin. So either I pay for infinite or I accept that the infinite died for me. And that's how he does it. He does it. God sent his son, who's divine, who's born of a woman, humanity, under the law. He has to live by the exact, all that we know is right and true. He lives by that. He lives it perfectly. And so when it comes time to all of mankind should pay for sin, he goes, I'll do it. Because I don't have any punishment for myself. So I'll live it. I'll pay. I couldn't pay for Randall. Randall couldn't pay for me. We were both in trouble. We are all in trouble, but Jesus wasn't. And he takes the punishment. And so I'll go back to this and I'll end with this. Because he tells us, really? You expect us to believe that? Again, God comes in the form of a baby who's then born of a virgin, who then lives a perfect life, who then does these incredible miracles. The blind see, the lame walk, he walks on water, he multiplies food, he raises people from the dead, he dies on the cross, he is raised from the dead, he raises himself, and God the Father also raises him, and he does all of that, and you expect me to believe that junk? And here's the news for you. You can't believe it. Except that God sent his Spirit into you so that you do believe. That's the only way you believe it. You and I can't do that on our own. Let's go back to the passage. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You see, you may walk out of here and go, okay, fine, I believe there's a God, but you don't know him as Father. He's my Father. You see, it's when the Spirit comes, it's when my heart is broken for my sin, and I believe, for God so loved his world, for God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes shall not perish, but have eternal life. And it's when that Spirit comes and changes my heart that I cry out, Father, Father. You may believe there's a God, and James addresses that. In the book of James, go see it. So you believe there's a God, and y'all know the passage. And James says, so what? Even the demons believe there's a God, and they tremble. But only believers can cry out and say, Father, you're my heavenly Father. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir through God. I bet you didn't realize there was that much theology in 7 verses. This morning, you may think that I told some good stories about Jesus. And those are great stories, Paul, for teaching our kids morals. We need to teach them to be obedient, and we need to teach them not to lie, and we need to teach them to honor their mother and father. And those are good things. But it's not until God sends the Spirit of His Son that your heart is changed. And you cry out, Father. I now have no problem believing because I serve a powerful and mighty God that these things are no big deal to Him. He can make His Son born of a virgin. He can walk on water, good night. He's the one who created the water. He can do whatever He wants to with it. That's the coming of Jesus that we celebrate on December 25th. So this morning, if the Lord has sent His Son to change your heart, if you're going, I believe, I didn't believe before, but now I do, I want you to know the only reason you believe is because God sent His Spirit into you so that your heart is broken. And you see the sinfulness of who you are and the majesty of who He is. And you say, I believe. You can only do that if the Lord in His sovereignty chooses for that to happen. Otherwise, these are fairy tales that may have some good use, but they're not true. Just the same way as the fairy tales my dad told me and the fairy tales I told my children. They're good use. I mean, they were fun, and maybe they even helped them act in a different way, but they were fairy tales. But this is truth. Amen? So what will you do with that this morning? Believers, I hope that this morning you are now better equipped when people go, I don't believe that, and why then? I mean, it's all... No. You know now at least some of why that was the fullness of time. And the answers are greater than I will ever know, but at least some, you've been equipped this morning. Why do you believe what you believe? So I'm going to pray. The praise team's going to come up and lead us in worship, but I'm asking you to respond to the Lord this morning. What is He putting on your heart? I mean, did you doubt belief? I mean, were you going, I just don't know? And I've been there too. When I told you, I walked in one day and I told my dad, I don't know if I believe all of this. I don't know, Dad. My dad, a few words. He just said, okay. I'm just curious. Where's your hope? And I remember I was so young. He said, you haven't learned yet, but there's just not hope in this world, Paul. So you can abandon this. You're out of my house almost. I can't make you go to church. I can't make you believe this. But I'm just curious, where's your hope? When it all falls apart, and I remember him telling me this, and it will. And he was right. Where's your hope? Church members, visitors, where's your hope? What do you believe? Why do you believe it? So I'm going to pray, and you respond to the Lord this morning. If the Lord's telling you to come forward, come forward. Don't say no. If He's telling you, I put someone on your mind, I want you to pray for them right now. Pray for them. You do what the Lord's telling you to do. Let's pray.